Well, I appreciate very much the opportunity to speak this evening. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, now you may be wondering what's the connection to Galatians here. But in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, if I can get my bookmark, it says, So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. This is how in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, the Levites explained the law to the people. They read the book, and then they explained and gave the sense of what they read. That's what I want to do this evening. You may remember a few months ago, I gave a lesson on the themes in Galatians. I want to kind of take that to the next step, and over the next several months, we'll see how long it takes. I'd like to go through the book of Galatians and give an expository sermon on what Galatians means. Give a sense of what it says. The reason for that is because I found myself, as I was thinking about Galatians, I knew the calendar verses, as I think of them, the verses that kind of pop out, you could put on a calendar just by themselves, and they're inspirational quotes or what have you. But I didn't have a sense of what the whole book is about. And I'd like to study that and communicate that with you starting this evening. So Galatians was written by Paul to churches that he visited on his first missionary journey. As he traveled from Antioch, he went to the island of Cyprus. He landed on the mainland and went through Pamphylia. And he went into the region of Galatia to the cities of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And then he went backwards through those cities again. And it seems like not long after Paul went through those cities, some other teachers went behind him and started preaching additional things and saying that Paul, yes, Jesus is Savior, but Paul didn't quite have it right. There's some extra things that you need to do. And Paul is writing to correct the Galatians about the problems these false teachers are teaching. So Paul doesn't just come out right out and say what these false teachers are preaching. He doesn't tell us what they were teaching and then give a reason why they're wrong. So we kind of have to piece together what they are saying. He spends the first couple of chapters defending his authority, establishing his credentials. Why should the Galatians listen to him? Well, they already listened to him once. Why shouldn't they continue to listen to him? And from there, he gives a series of arguments about why the gospel and why salvation is by faith and not of works of the law. So what we're going to look at this evening, we're going to notice that Paul starts off by talking about his credentials. He then makes a charge against the Galatians and the false teachers that were convincing them. And then he continues and he talks. He gives his defense of his authority and of his motives and of his doings. This last section here really continues on all the way through chapter 2. We're not going to go all that far, especially because there's a transition after verse 11 where Paul starts, he's still kind of talking about his defense, but he starts talking about works of the law and justification by faith. He starts to get into meaty topics, so we're going to save that for next time. So we'll see how far we get. We're going to cut off when I've talked long enough. So we'll see how far we get. But let's look at the text, and we'll try and explain as we go through. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to spend our time in Galatians chapter 1. Open up your Bibles and read along with us. So Galatians 1 and verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Now, this may seem like a pretty standard introduction for Paul, but he's really emphasizing who he is. He's giving his credentials because the term apostle can really have two meanings. It's kind of like the term elder. An elder is a specific office in the church that has specific requirements for a man to have before he can have that office. Or it can just mean an older man. So someone can be an elder in a specific sense or in a more general sense. Now, we have three elders here in our congregation, but we have several more men who are older. And so they could, in a general sense, be called elders. In a similar way, an apostle can be described in a general sense or a specific sense. Apostle just means one who is sent, or a sent one. But, of course, we know that there is a specific office of an apostle as well. The apostles were Jesus' official ambassadors, his official representatives that he had given delegated authority to. And they could do certain things like pass on miraculous gifts to others. But Paul is emphasizing that he is an apostle. He is one who is sent not from man. He's not sent by men, and he's not sent through the agency of men, but rather he is sent by Jesus Christ. Paul is an apostle in a very specific sense because he was personally sent by Jesus Christ. Therefore, he has the authority of Jesus Christ. And notice that Paul says, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Jesus was vindicated as the Son of God by the resurrection. Now, if Jesus had preached all that he had preached and then died and stayed in the grave, he would have proven nothing. But because he was raised from the dead, resurrected and ascended into heaven, that's why there is a gospel, why there is a good news, because Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. He resurrected and gives us a hope of salvation and a hope of our own resurrection. And so Paul is linking his authority to Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, this is going to be important because as we continue reading, these false teachers, they want to bring in elements of Judaism into the gospel. And so God the Father is very important in Judaism because if you're just in Judaism, you're not recognizing Jesus. But Paul is making the point that he has the authority of Jesus and of the Father. And verse 2, all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Paul's also making the point that he's not some fringe preacher who is just coming up with his own message, but rather he has brethren who are with him. He isn't just someone who's speaking off his own bat, but he has supportive brethren who are with him. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is emphasizing what Jesus has done for the Galatians. Why should the Galatians follow Jesus? Jesus, who gave himself for our sins. Jesus died on the cross for us. That's what he did for us. So that he might deliver us from this present evil age. There is a lot of wickedness in this world, and some of that is because of the sins that we have committed. But Jesus has delivered us from this present evil age. By implication, if we turn from Jesus, we are back in that present evil age. And it's according to the will of God the Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is glorifying the Father for the wonderful works that he has done and for what Jesus has done. Now, this is, notice the contrast he says here in verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you by the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now, in contrast to Paul, who is glorifying God the Father, the Galatians are turning away from him. Who is the him? Well, it's the Father, because he called you in the grace of Christ. By listening to the false teachers, the Galatians were turning away from the Father, turning their back on him. Now, I think it's very striking the language that Paul uses here in Galatians. You think about the Corinthian church, all the problems that they had. The whole letter is full of divisions, envy, immorality. They were suing one another. They were misusing spiritual gifts, full of problems. Does Paul ever charge them with turning their back on the Father, turning away from him? No, he doesn't, which is striking. They had all these problems, but yet it's the Galatians who were turning away from the Father. Now, obviously the Corinthians needed to repent, but they weren't, the Galatians were sinning in a particularly dangerous way. They were rejecting the Father in some fundamental way. Because they were turning to a different gospel. Now remember that gospel means good news. the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth, that he was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again and ascended into heaven. That's the good news. That's the gospel. But the Galatians were listening to a different gospel. I notice that it's not that they were listening to Judaism. They weren't listening to paganism. They weren't listening to a different religion. There was still the gospel. They still believed that Jesus came, died, was buried, rose again, and ascended into heaven. But there was something different about it. Verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Somehow these false teachers are taking the gospel that we read about here in the Bible, and they're perverting it. They're corrupting it. They're adding something, they're taking something away, but this gospel is no longer good news. Because there isn't not another gospel. There is only one good news. Paul says in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now, do you know what accursed means? That means devoted to destruction. Now, Paul is saying, if someone comes to you with some good news that isn't the good news that I preach to you, that person is devoted to destruction, condemned to hell. Now, that's some serious charge right there. Paul is saying that these false teachers are deserving of hell, and anyone else, even if it's Paul himself or even an angel from heaven, they are deserving destruction in hell for the perversion of the gospel. Now, this isn't something little. This isn't a little problem that's coming along. This is something significant that Paul is, he's angry about it. He's upset about it. And he'll go on to talk about how he's confused and bewildered why the Galatians are abandoning the gospel that he preached to them. He says in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, evidently, these false teachers were telling the Galatians that, well, Paul, he's a man pleaser. You know, he'll just tell you what you want to hear. And Paul's just finished telling them, anyone who preaches anything different than what I have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, the implication of that is that if Paul himself went to a different congregation and preached something different, he's bringing a curse upon himself. Anyone who preaches anything different than the gospel that he has already delivered, let him be accursed. So how can Paul just be seeking to please men? Paul is evidently, by his words, seeking to please God. For if I pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, verse 11, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from men, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now again, we have Paul referring back to his authority. Now Paul wasn't teaching something that came from men. It came directly from Jesus Christ. It has the authority of Jesus Christ, and it's about Jesus Christ. verse 13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So Paul Paul's motivation. He's discussing his motivation here. Now, if he was just seeking to please men, wouldn't he have stayed back in Judaism, where he was pleasing a lot of men? He was pleasing a lot of people in his own nation, so much so that he was excelling above all his contemporaries. He had all the motivation in the world to stay in Judaism, persecuting the church and becoming a very popular and powerful person. But verse 15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him to the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. There's a reason why Paul left his whole life behind. It's because Jesus appeared to him on that Damascus way and told him that he was wrong. And Paul says that God had planned beforehand that he was going to have this special mission. Now, notice that it doesn't say that Paul was saved because God had ordained it. Rather, he was ordained with this special mission. Paul still had to repent and convert to Christianity. But his mission, given by God, was to preach to the Gentiles. He didn't have the authority of the apostles who are in Jerusalem. And that's why he's stressing that he didn't go directly to Jerusalem. I guess that these false teachers are saying, well, we're coming from Jerusalem. You remember in Acts chapter 14 and chapter 15, there were brethren who went up from down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And they started preaching that all these Gentile Christians need to be circumcised and obey the Sabbath. It seems like this is what happened in Galatia as well. And they were claiming the authority of Jerusalem. And Paul says, look, my authority is independent of Jerusalem. I didn't even go to Jerusalem straight away. I went away into the desert in Arabia. Then I returned to Damascus. In verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning these, the things which I write to you indeed before God, I do not lie. Now Paul, he spent at least 3 years away from all the apostles. He didn't learn his doctrine from them. He says he learned it directly from Jesus Christ. And when he did stay with Peter, he didn't stay with all the apostles. He didn't even see all the apostles. And he only stayed a short time, not long enough to learn everything. Remember, the apostles had 3.5 years learning with Jesus, about the same amount of time that Paul had had up to this point, interestingly enough. And in fact, he's willing to swear an oath to say that these things are true there in verse 20. He says in verse 21, afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Now, there's 2 points here I think Paul is trying to make. First of all, he's still independent of Jerusalem. He's independent of the apostles. He's independent of the Jews who are preaching circumcision. He didn't see them. They didn't know him by face. They didn't know what he looked like. All they knew was his reputation. He used to be a murderer and a persecutor of the church, but now he was preaching the gospel. The second point I think he's trying to make is that they were glorifying God. Because of Paul's mission, which was to the Gentiles, remember, God had set him apart before he was in his mother's womb to preach to the Gentiles. And those who were in Judea, the stronghold of these Jewish Christians, they were glorifying God because of Paul's mission. Now, we've got a little bit of time. I'm going to go to verse 10 of chapter 2, then we're going to be done. Because there's an unfortunate chapter break, I think, here. He's continuing the same line of thought. He's still talking about his defense. So he says, then after 14 years, I went again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. Now, this is a key point in Paul's defense because he's been 3 years and 14 years. So that's at least 17 years. Perhaps there's a length of time that he hasn't talked about. At least 17 years before he was converted and started preaching until he went again to Jerusalem. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Now, why did he do that? And why is he communicating it to the Galatians? What is at stake here? Well, he's been preaching to the Gentiles for 17 years. Now, what if these Galatian teachers are true, are telling the truth? What if he is preaching a gospel that is in vain? Think about all those souls that Paul has preached to and converted. Were they converted in vain? Are they saved? A lot is at stake here. 17 years worth of preaching. But I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Now, Paul is saying that he received this revelation from Jesus himself, but he knew that this was a big deal. He knew that people's salvation was at stake here. And so he wanted to know, had I run, or do I continue to run in vain? In verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now, that's going to be a key theme that Paul's going to pull out in later chapters, this concept of freedom and bondage and law and grace. He's going to talk about that a lot as we go on in future studies. To verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, reading between the lines, Paul is saying, look, some people are just like these teachers who are bothering you. Some people were saying that the Gentiles need to be circumcised and they need to obey certain aspects of the law. Now, those who are in Jerusalem who are of reputation, they weren't worried about that. And Titus, who was a Greek, wasn't compelled to be circumcised. And my gospel, which I preached for 17 years, was vindicated by all who are of reputation. And we didn't preach anything different the whole time. We preached the same thing the whole time. Verse 6. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. Look, he's saying, look, these people may hold weight with you. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. All I know is what Jesus Christ says. This is what Paul's saying. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. Paul wasn't missing anything from his gospel. Paul was preaching the revelation of Jesus just as those other apostles were. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to be to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentile. Now, who is that? Jesus Christ. Paul's been talking about that all the way through our section so far. Jesus is the authority behind Paul and the authority behind Peter. And what do you know? Both have the authority of Christ. Both are preaching the same message because the same person is behind that message, Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceiving the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. There is no disagreement between those who are of reputation in Jerusalem, the pillars of the church in Jerusalem. In fact, they said, Paul, we trust you and Barnabas so much that our job is here to the circumcised. You go free and preach to the Gentiles. You have our right hand of fellowship. You can do it by yourselves. You don't need us to look over your shoulder. They trusted him implicitly. Verse 10, they desired only, is there something that Paul has forgotten? No, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. They wanted to emphasize the poor, which Paul already, he already wanted to do that. So they added nothing to him. They were preaching the same gospel that Paul was preaching. Next, we're going to get to when they did have an agreement, a disagreement. Paul and Peter are going to have a disagreement when Peter comes up to Antioch, but we'll save that for next time. So, Galatians chapter 1 and chapter 2. What's the takeaway here? What is Paul trying to communicate? What does the Holy Spirit want us to learn from this passage? Well, I think the number one thing is Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus died for our sins. He gave himself up to save us from this present evil age, and his gospel reigns supreme. Doesn't matter if it's Paul or if it's Peter, doesn't matter if it's Galatia or Jerusalem, where the word of Christ is preached, he commands, and he makes sure that his kingdom is increasing. Paul talks about his credentials. He talks about how that he is an official representative of Jesus. Got his revelation directly from him. He says that there's only one gospel. And to change that gospel is to bring a curse upon oneself, to make one devoted to destruction in hell. And then he gives a defense from before he was a Christian up until the present time. He preached the same thing. Preach the same truth from the same person, Jesus Christ. Perhaps you haven't obeyed the gospel. We talked about the gospel a lot. We talked about Jesus a lot, how he saves us from the present evil age. The way that we are saved is through the church that he established. And in order to become a member of that church, you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent of your former sins. You need to confess Christ's name before men. That just means that you need to publicly state that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you need to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. If you're one of that class, or perhaps you're a member that has fallen away and wish to make things right with the brethren, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.